You'll turn in your Bibles again to chapter 11 of Hebrews. We'll be reading from that shortly. But I want to begin by reading an overview of Hebrews chapter 11 by Dr. Edmund Clowney. Although chapter 11 is often referred to as the Heroes of the Faith chapter, Dr. Clowney said, it's really not. And it'll be explained in his quote. He writes, "The Old Testament stories are all part of one great story, and the one true hero is God. The author of Hebrews selects from the Old Testament not a list of heroes, but the names of men and women of faith. The moral to all the stories is not to behave like Jacob or Gideon or David, but to believe the Lord as they did. The peoples of the stories are not models of virtue. They are a cloud of witnesses, standing to affirm that God's promises are sure. God kept those promises when he sent Jesus. In fact, in Jesus, all promises are amen." In keeping with that thinking, and which I agree with, and that overview, in verse 4, the author introduces the first Old Testament man of faith. That would be Abel. Both Abel and his brother Cain, you recall, offered sacrifices to God, but only Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God. The difference in God's acceptance of one gift and not the other had nothing to do with the substance of the gifts, as many people erroneously think. It wasn't about animals versus vegetables and produce. It rather had everything to do with the heart conditions of the ones making the offerings, Cain and Abel. Abel's sacrifice was accepted as better because he offered the sacrifice in faith, whereas Cain did not. We're told this twice in verse 4, which starts with the words, "By faith, Abel." Those first two words, "by faith," introduce each man and woman of faith as they're added to the witness list here in chapter 11. Today we're going to focus on the second Old Testament man of faith introduced in chapter 11, and that's Enoch, and that's in verses 5 and 6. So if you're able, please stand as we read the Word of God. I'll do like I did last week. Since it's short, I'm going to read it twice so it sinks in better. At least that works for me. Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6. "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him up. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Let me read that again. "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him." Let's pray. The Holy Spirit, as we consider the faith of Enoch, teach us and increase our own faith, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In order to properly understand those two verses in chapter 11 that we just read, it's essential to understand our earlier reading from the Genesis chapter 5 in the Old Testament. So if you'll turn back with me to Genesis 5. As I mentioned when I read it earlier, Genesis chapter 5 is a list of the genealogy or of the generations of the descendants of Adam through Seth. And Enoch is recorded as the seventh generation from Adam. In total, nine generations are listed in Genesis chapter 5. And other than Enoch, the records of all the other eight descendants end with these exact same words: "And he died." All eight verses end with this formula. So all the days of patriarch X were Y number of years, and he died. In bold contrast, the record of Enoch's life does not end with the words, "and he died." If the writer had followed his usual pattern throughout the rest of the chapter, the words, "and he died," should end verse 23, but they don't. They're missing. Instead of those three simple words, the record of Enoch's life ends with an entire additional verse, and depending upon your translation, that verse is 12 to 14 words long. The NASB says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Very different than, "and he died." Now, in normal everyday conversation, "God took him" could mean he died, but not when you consider the context of what we're studying. Notice not only does verse 24 begin with the words, "Enoch walked with God," but so does verse 22, "Then Enoch walked with God." Verse 21 follows the pattern of the rest of the chapter, but verse 22 adds the words, "walked with God," to emphasize that after Enoch became the father of Methuselah, and while he was still having other sons and daughters, Enoch walked with God. In other words, in the normal living of his life, in his everyday living, Enoch walked with God. So Enoch walked with God all through his life, and he walked right on into heaven and eternity with God. He lived on the earth 365 years. He walked with God, and then he no longer lived on the earth anymore, and he walked with God in heaven. Why? Why did God treat Enoch so differently than all the other patriarchs? Why did Enoch escape the curse of all men that we will surely die? Well, let's look two places for the answer. First, Genesis 3, if you'll turn back to verse 5, turn back to verse 8 of chapter 3. And this verse, although it comes before, although it comes after Adam and Eve sinned, it gives us an important insight into the Garden of Eden before their sin. First part of verse 8 describes what normally happened every day in Eden. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." God came to the Garden of Eden in a way that Adam and Eve could perceive with their senses that God was there. They could hear him walking in the garden. I love to hunt. When I sit in the deer stand in the quiet woods, it's amazing the sounds you hear and the things you can identify. I had birds just about land on my shoulder and just kind of watch. It's fascinating. But you see, you hear, your senses are engaged, and it's really neat. Well, in the Garden of Eden, they could hear God walking. And in a normal day, they would walk with the Lord God in that cool evening. Well, that's a picture of peaceful interaction in literal paradise conditions. And it does not get any better than that. Some of you may remember that commercial that they say, "Is it any better than this?" Yeah, it does. It gets a lot better than that. But not better than walking with God in paradise. It's what I would think you and I all long for, to one day walk with God in the cool of the evening, in the new heavens and the new earth. The redeemed heavens and the redeemed earth. So the metaphor of walking with God is one that conveys peace, joy, contentment, happiness. That's the word that's being used. That's the context of what the meaning is here. And applying this to Enoch in chapter 5, we read not once, but twice in three verses that Enoch walked with God. It's an expression of the fact that Enoch enjoyed personal communion and fellowship with God in his daily living. All the things I've been saying about Enoch and God are confirmed in our Hebrews 11 text. Turn now back to Hebrews chapter 11. Where the first part of verse 5 confirms that Enoch did not die. In Genesis 5, twice we're told Enoch walked with God. Here in Hebrews 11, 5, we're told three times that Enoch was taken up. Six translations say that he was taken up so that he would not see death. The NIV reads, so that he will not experience death. King James has, Enoch was translated so that he should not see death. Now, when you and I hear the word translated, we think of your English Bible being translated from Hebrew and Greek, right? Something like that. But the word can also mean something else. Webster's 1828 dictionary, which is my favorite dictionary of all time. Not that that means a lot, but it is. The word translate, first definition, to bear, carry, or remove from one place to another. Second definition, to remove or convey to heaven as a human being without death. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, Hebrews 11. You see, in 1828, they had a whole different view of life. And the Bible was a part of everyday life, including their dictionary definitions. Scripture was, you get that dictionary, you'll see scriptures all throughout it as examples of use of words. You don't see that in our day. You see a lot of trash words, a lot of new added words, a lot of slang words. You see all kinds of stuff. But so just a reference for future references. Not dying and being translated to heaven then is an incredible blessing in and of itself, but it's not the most important blessing. The most important blessing comes in the last part of the verse, which explains why God took Enoch up to heaven with Enoch not having to die. Verse 5, the last part of that verse. The NSV has, he obtained the witness that he was pleasing to God. In addition to he obtained the witness, other translations read, he was commended as having pleased God. He was attested as having pleased God. He had his testimony that he pleased God. The reason Enoch was taken up into heaven without having to experience death first was because Enoch attained the witness, the testimony, the commendation of God himself. And that witness in all translations is that he pleased God. Think about that for a moment. Enoch genuinely pleased God. I'm sure you've all had a boss or two that you couldn't please no matter what you did. But here we have testimony that Enoch pleased God. The highest standard there can be, God. First definition in my computer dictionary of please is to cause to feel happy and satisfied. The 1828 dictionary definition number one is to excite agreeable sensations or emotions in, to gratify. Excuse me. Enoch lived in such a way that God was happy with him. God was satisfied with him. God found Enoch very agreeable. That's amazing. Is that not amazing? Think about the things in your life that please you the most. For most of us, that would have something to do with our relationships. The week I wrote this sermon, Sue and I had a wonderful confirmation from one of our daughter-in-laws, and that pleased us immensely. Those of you who have children or grandchildren are greatly pleased, are you not, when your children display Christ-like character, when they obey you, when they don't give you some backtalk, just do what you ask them to do. There's great pleasure in that. The most important aspects of life are centered in relationships. We had John Kibbins come and do an evangelism conference for us at White Oak, a mile years ago now. But his whole theme is, it's all about relationships. It's about relationships. You have relationships with people, which gives you credibility, and they'll listen to you if you have a solid relationship. And they'll listen to you about the relationship with God that's so important. The most important aspects of life have to do with those relationships. First being vertical relationship between you and God, and then all the other relationships on a horizontal plane between you and family and friends and others. because of sin, human relationships are not always pleasing. But your relationship with God should be pleasing, and pleasing in two directions. You should always be pleased with God, who loved you so much that he sent his only son to die and pay the penalty for that your sins deserve. The second direction of pleasure is that God should be pleased with you. Which begs the question, how do I make God be pleased with me? How does one please God? Verse 6 provides the answer. An answer which is stated both negatively and positively. Stated in the negative, it says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Stated in the positive. He who comes to God must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those who seek God by faith. This chapter is about faith. It's a chapter with many examples of Old Testament men and women of faith. And every new example is introduced by the same two words, by faith. It's one of the first things I did when I was doing chapter 11 years ago is I just underlined by faith, and you just then look at your chapter and go, wow. Makes it pretty obvious what the chapter is about. God also tells us what pleasing God by faith means. It means that those who come to God must do so in faith. They must believe that God is who creation and the Holy Scriptures testify that God is. Romans 1, Scripture, creation screams out there's a God. Anybody who is intellectually honest at all, when you sit in a deer stand, when you see life, when you look at the sky and the trees and the incredible complexity, the birds and the butterflies and all the stuff that's going on, you say, this happened from primordial slime by mere chance? I don't think so. We talked about that last week, the intelligent design. It has to be. But people fight against that. Because if you believe in intelligent design, that means you've got to be answerable to the one who designed it. People hate that. They want to be autonomous like Adam and Eve. But we need to be the opposite of that. We need to believe that God is and stand up for that fact. Faith is first and foremost the gracious and the sovereign gift of God. You can't generate it. The Holy Spirit has to bring you to that faith. But once you have that faith, and once you have that gift, you're responsible to use what's been given to you. The exercise of faith is primarily to seek God continuously. John Owen said that seeking God refers to the one who diligently seeks God because, and I quote, a faith that is not diligent is no faith. A faith that is not diligent is no faith. It's a convenient one for someone, but it's not real faith. Enoch did that. Enoch earnestly and diligently sought God, trusting him in for the future and obeying him in the present. And so God took him as a sign to all of us that physical death is our passage into glory. Let me ask you, do you seek God diligently? Do you make regular use of the means of grace every day or every week or every month? Prayer, Bible study, worship, the sacraments, Christian fellowship. These are things God has given us to increase our faith, to make us grow in the faith, to be more pleasing to Him. Are you diligent in the use of those? Do you resolve the first thing each morning to seek God, no matter what comes to your way that day, good or bad? Regarding those words, no matter what comes your way that day, let me close with two excerpts from an August 27th, 1993 Table Talk devotional, which I think makes a very helpful comparison here in Hebrews 11 of these first two positive examples of Old Testament men of faith, Abel and Enoch. Abel's faithfulness to God led to his murder, while Enoch's life of faithfulness resulted in his escaping death altogether. This contrast is highlighted in verse 34, where we read that some escaped the edge of the sword, while in verse 37 we read, others were put to death by the sword. The message of chapter 11 of Hebrews is clear. Whether we live or die, God is taking care of us. The devotional goes on to note this. Today we see the opposite evil, a vicious and demonic health and wealth gospel. The idea is that if you're suffering, it must be because you lack faith. Real believers escape suffering like Enoch. They don't become martyrs like Abel. That is today's heresy. Both of these ideas are wrong. The Bible does not say that God spared Enoch's death because he pleased God. It simply says that Enoch pleased God. But Abel also pleased God. Everyone on the list in chapter 11 of witnesses, this great cloud, pleased God. And there's some pretty awful characters in that list. Jephthah. Yeah, I'm just up to Samson's on there. David, of course, adulterer, murderer, which backs up what Dr. Clowney said. It's not about virtuous people. It's about the faith that they have. And at some, because of that faith, God was pleased to accept them. God was pleased with both Enoch and Abel. And that's proved, of course, by their inclusion here in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Because as verse 6 so clearly states that we read, without faith it's impossible to please God. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. In chapter 11 we see a list of men and women of faith who lived in faith and who died in faith. Men and women who did not in their lifetime receive the full rewards promised. Verse 13 makes that an emphatic point, but exposition of that I have to wait for another day. But these men and these women, on the whole, had faith in God, a continuous faith. And so that pleases God. That's the only thing that pleases God to get you there. It's the one thing people in our day, in all day since Adam and Eve, have fought against. It's total dependence on God. We want to do it. We'll get the differences in theological positions between us and Baptists, but there's a huge difference there in who does the saving. Is it God or is it me? We want credit. We want to say, I made the decision. But if you made the decision, you'd be in hell. Because you're born dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 tells us. And people who are dead in sin don't do anything good for themselves. When you're dead, you're dead. Dead people don't get up and help themselves. It takes the Spirit of God to give you faith. And then it's also up to us to ask the Holy Spirit to grow that faith. To each day help us to see God in whatever circumstances we're in and to honor Him. To continuously, as John Owen said, to continuously, earnestly be diligent in seeking that faith. Let's pray. Well, Lord God, thank You for the faith of Enoch, which pleased You. Thank You also for the faith of Abel and all the other witnesses listed in this chapter of Your most holy word. Thank You for the gift of faith You've graciously given to me and to many others seated here this morning. We pray that we would be found diligent, seeking You each and every day. That we would exhibit total belief in Your promise to reward those who diligently seek You by faith, no matter what comes our way in a given day. We know this is all by Your mercy and grace, so we praise You and thank You for both Your present and the future promises that we enjoy. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Our closing hymn is about the ultimate promise of God for us. It is good as long as you understand that when it says we, it's referring to true men and women of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not we as in everybody. It's we as those who've trusted Christ alone for their salvation. If that's you, then you can joyfully sing this song when we all get to heaven. It's an insert in your bulletin. Let's stand as we sing, if you're able.